This Labor Day weekend, we're just wrapping up a spring and summer series that was based upon April Yamasaki's book, Sacred Pauses. This book shares a variety of spiritual practices throughout the whole focus of the book. As we're learning to focus on our one true God, what writer Yamasaki shares is that although retreats are a great way of getting away and focusing on God in a new space, in a new time, a new place, we can actually encounter God in many different ways here at home. We don't need to go off on a retreat. We can also encounter God through walks, through just playing, through singing, through doing the dishes. Many different mundane ways. Yamasaki takes portions of Scripture and she walks us through a number of different ways in which we can encounter God through reading of Scripture, by doing just mundane, everyday activities. It is by no means an exhaustive digest or list, but it is a helpful list, and I hope that you were able to take something away during this spring and summer that might be helpful for you as you enjoy your devotional life each and every day. Today is the last chapter of the book, and it's called Ending Well. It focuses, in many ways, the way I understood it, it focuses on transitions, times of change when shift is happening in our lives. Sometimes that can mean confusion. Transition oftentimes brings confusion, or it brings panic, or even a fear, or even paralysis. We're not sure what we need to do during those times of transition. Now, end-of-life transitions, celebrating the close of a life chapter and the beginning of a new one, those are opportunities. Those are opportunities to search and listen to God in ways that we are sometimes not very open to listening to God. He gets our attention, right, during those transition times. For instance, the Chow family now are at the end of a time of sabbatical. School is about to start. The world is in a very different place than 4 months ago. So how natural it is for us to reflect and consider what that means for us as a family, what it means for me as a person. It's so good to be back. Thank you again for the time that you gave me, the time that you gave our family to get away and to reconnect in ways that the regular course of life doesn't allow us to, just because things get busy. Don is my brother-in-law. He prayed with me this morning and he said, "Lord, thank you so much for the church who has honored me." And you know what? I return thanks for the church who has honored me, and may I honor you as well through that gift of time and space. Thank you so much. It was so meaningful to us. This investment of time was immeasurable. So our family appreciated the fact that they had a husband and a dad all to themselves for an extended period of time. But as we transition back into the regular schedule and rhythm of September life, things kind of have to reshift, right? We've been used to a certain way of doing things, or we've been used to not having a schedule, not having a certain rhythm on an everyday basis. And we have to shift. We have to change gears. We have to readjust a little bit. We reflect on the spring and the summer that we've enjoyed. We're looking forward to the coming months. What does fall, what does winter, and what does the new year have for us as a family, for us as a fellowship, for us as a community? There's so many things that are open to us, and there are opportunities for us to engage. How are we going to make those decisions and how we engage, or how we conserve energy? These are very important questions. The seasons are changing. Perhaps our life situations are changing. Our families, indeed, are changing. And that's when it's important that we invest a little bit of time to take stock of where we're at. We sometimes need to take a moment to go back and remind ourselves of who God is. The song that we sang, a number of the songs that we sang this morning, are good reasons and good ways of reminding us of who God is and what he has to say to us about what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. King David did this through the writing of his Psalms. If you invest some time reading through them, we find that the Psalms are very personal pieces of literature. At times it could be like reading someone's journal or diary. Only David, an accomplished musician and poet, he put words to his music. He was an accomplished harpist, and he would play, and it would soothe King Saul in his angry moments. but he wrote poetry as well. The Psalms are part of that for us today. In today's psalm, King David praises God in terms that we were understanding that were attributed to the many gods of their day, in terms of supreme authority, in terms of being able to witness to everything that's on heaven or on earth or in the underworld as it was understood back then. Through this psalm, King David insists on God being the only God, the one true God who challenges anyone who tries to take his position. Psalm 139 is the longest psalm in the whole Psalter. In fact, the way it is structured, it's meant to be memorized. So I want to challenge you. If you're willing to memorize that, I will memorize it with you. It's actually an acrostic following the Hebrew alphabet or alephbet. But for today's reflection, we're just going to zero in on verses 1 and 2 and verses 17 and 18. Verses 1 and 2 says this, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." Now, I, like some of you, like to keep my mom and dad up to date with what's going on in the corner of my universe by posting images on Facebook. It allows them to see what's going on with our family out here on the West Coast, or when we're on sabbatical, or when we're traveling. And it gives us a basis of a conversation. And I think some of you were connecting with what I was posting, so you saw what was going on in the Chow household. Quite frankly, my mom and dad kept quite up to date with that as well. And I'll open up my Facebook account and see that I'll have a notification of 20 interactions, 20 likes. Someone's seen that and made a comment. And I'll go, wow, I wonder what people said. And I noticed my mom is the one who did most of the commenting. She's interested in our lives, right? So I'll open up Facebook up, and most young people now think that Facebook is for the old people. I'm one of those now. And instead, they're into other platforms like Instagram or even Twitter, Snapchat. Those are different social media platforms that people interact with, sharing what's going on in their lives, what they like, what their interests are, and they share that with the rest of the world who are online. The reality is, social media gives our kids an opportunity to put those thoughts down just the way that we would have back in our day, writing things down in a journal, but then they broadcast that. So it makes for a very complicated, complex mix of personal thoughts, sometimes mixed with rant, sometimes mixed with thoughtful soliloquy, or sometimes even philosophical musings. Some of us have kept those thoughts to ourselves. Some of us have documented those. I've got journals and journals and journals from when I was a young person. Here's the very complicated part for us as parents. Many of us have told our children when they were younger, yes, you can have a Facebook account, or yes, you can have an Instagram account, but you're going to give us access to that so we can actually kind of keep track of what's going on there, make sure you're not being bullied, make sure you're using it appropriately. However, as our children grow into young adults and youth, there's an element at play where we're looking at things that they post, and sometimes we wonder, are they inviting us to do that, or are they inviting us not to look on those postings? It's kind of one of those weird places, right? It's a journal, but it's online for the whole world to see and comment on. And yet when we've seen it, or we comment on it, they kind of roll their eyes. Yeah, that's my mom and my dad. That's kind of called stalking when you're online and following your kids in an uninvited way. I'm guilty of that. When one of our children posts something and then we like it, and I'm sure we're the only ones who sometimes are putting the likes, and they're like, ah, that's my dad. He's the only one who commented on that. We get that eye roll. When David penned this psalm, he wasn't thinking about God stalking him in a Facebook way, in an Instagram way, the way someone might stalk our social media. David was coming from a completely different angle. He wasn't stating that God's knowledge was an invasion of privacy. He wasn't saying that God was taking a big brother is watching over me stance. God was not doing that, David was saying. David was declaring his thankfulness and, frankly, his awe. That word has come into disrepute. Awesome, dude. We've forgotten what the word awe actually means. a little bit of fear and trembling, but awestruck wonder. And David is in awestruck wonder as he's written Psalm 139. David recognized that God knew him through and through. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Keep in mind, this is King David. Once a humble shepherd boy, once anointed God's choice for the next ruler of Israel, once a fugitive general fleeing from an envious and jealous Saul, once a young man, now a king, who has commanded armies, who has freed his people, and at the same time, someone who has taken advantage of his power and seduced, and I would say raped, a young woman, who then bore him a son, Solomon. And yet, after repenting from his heinous crimes of unfaithfulness and adultery and murder and deceit, all of those things, after repenting, God still considered David the apple of his eye. Isn't that perplexing to you? It is to me. Someone who is loved and cared for despite what he had done. Not who he is, but despite what he had done. You have searched me, Lord. This is David speaking. And you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. David is awestruck by this fact. God has chosen him yet. The youngest of eight boys from the family of Jesse. David, the youngest from a family of lowly shepherds. David, who came from Bethlehem, nowhere special at that time. Yet, God chose him. David came to understand that he is loved by God, not because David defeated Goliath, the Philistine champion, not because David's great military victories, routing the Philistines, destroying the Amalekites, as he was asked to do. David came to understand that God loves him because David calls God his Lord. David's heart belonged to God. Do our hearts belong to God? As followers of the risen Lord, we need to remember that we are his beloved. We are loved and pursued the way a father longs for a lost son. We are loved and we are known. This may give us some perspective as we're finding ourselves in the middle of a transition period. Instead of panicking, instead of being struck by paralysis and inaction, we can rest in the caring hands of a God who loves us and knows us the way we sang. His love goes on and on and on. Deeper than any ocean, higher than any mountain, his love goes on. And he knows us. And he still chooses to love us. If we read a little further in verse 16, we see that God knows everything that's been planned for us. There is indeed a bigger picture out there for us. He's got a plan. God knows who we are. He knows our deepest and darkest secrets, and yet he still chooses to love us. We are in good hands, brothers and sisters. Good hands. The world around us is in transition. You just have to patch into the news. I was talking to Kenneth Affleck last night, and I said, you know, for 4 months I haven't really been paying attention to too much of the news. And so when he flicked it back on, I'm like, whoa, what's been going on here down in the south? And then the storms, never mind Houston, look at Asia. 12 people aren't dead. We're talking thousands. Millions of kids can't go to school. Wow, lots have gone on in 4 months. We're in transition. The world is in transition. We may be in transition, but God still chooses to love us. We are in good hands, and verse 17 to 18 reminds us of something. Let's go there. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David's reminded of the fact that God has not left him, so he wants to stay faithful to God as well. When I awake, I'm still with you. I'm sure there were times that David woke up and he's surrounded by palatial surroundings. He sees bodyguards in the front doorway. He sees a wife beside him who's a queen. He sees the gold around him. He sees his crown sitting on his bedside table, and he's pinching himself. Am I really king? Am I God's chosen? Was I anointed? I thought I was just this little shepherd boy tending the sheep. And yet, God has chosen me to lead my people. God has chosen us, brothers and sisters, to lead our lives in ways that declare that the Lord reigns. When we awake, let us be reminded that God is still with us. God has been so good to us here in this city. Sometimes pinch myself, ourselves. Wow, we sure have a lot. We have a roof over our heads. We've got clothes and food to eat. We need to be thankful. As we conclude our summer months, and for some of us the summer break, I hope that we will transition or end well. The season marks a time as it comes and goes, and it's a good practice to take time to invest in our own inner lives, to take stock of what has transpired over the spring and summer months. Now, I've been doing that in my own journaling. It's good to reflect on how God has used us and continues to use us in our workaday worlds, in our neighborhoods, within our own family systems. As we take stock of our lives over the past few months, I'm going to briefly give us, very briefly, seven ways to think about how God is working in our lives and how to think about how we can begin to respond to his call on our lives. Number one, I want to invite us to affirm what God is doing in our lives. Let's reflect on what has happened in our lives over the last few months. What needs to be affirmed? What are some of the things that God's doing in our lives that need to be affirmed? God, I really like what you're doing in my life here. Wow, you've challenged me in certain directions, or you've challenged me with this certain neighbor. I want to affirm you in that, Lord. What's been good? Think about that for a moment. Give thanks to the Lord for those things or those people, those circumstances, those events, those moments when God has gifted us with grace or he's just gotten our attention for a moment. And consider what has been good and what needs to change. Affirm the good that God has been doing in our lives. Number two, I want us to summarize. Summarize the last 3 to 6 months. In one word, what would we say the last 3 to 6 months have held for us? How do we characterize our experiences? I want you to take a moment to reflect with me now. And here's some words to consider, just to get your juices going. Kenneth, can you just roll some of this? There's a number of words. Unexpected, different, experimental, curious, confusing, fitting, mysterious, or difficult, fleeting, forgettable, transforming. The last quarter, was it unsettling or was it peaceful? Was it informative or educational? Was it nurturing? Was it constraining or was it liberating? Was it filled with creativity? These are just a few words to prime the pump to get you thinking, so I'm just going to let you think about that for a moment. Over the last 3 to 6 months, there's a lot that's happened, but what's one word that you would summarize the last 3 to 6 months as holding for you? Think about that for a minute. I'm going to challenge you to share that word with somebody at lunch, at home or here during the hospitality lunch. Here's something else to consider. What have we learned about ourselves during the last 3 to 6 months? What's something new that we've learned about ourselves? I've learned a lot about myself. What have you learned about God? Those are some things to think about. So we can affirm, we can summarize, we can also, number three, give praise. Not just singing, but perhaps we need to read a psalm of praise aloud. Psalm 33, as I read this morning, Psalm 117, these are praise psalms. But those aren't the only ways you can praise. Is there a song that gives glory to God that comes to mind? Our house is filled with music all the time. I could hear either James singing at the top of his lungs, or Emily or Sarah. Sometimes it's from an instrument, sometimes from the voice, that instrument. And it's wonderful. And I'm constantly reminded, we need to give praise. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you even in the midst of pain. Thank you for reminding me that you love me. You have a plan. Even though I'm in transition, you love me. I'm in good hands. In some way, I want to invite you to articulate how God has blessed you, has blessed us personally. Be specific when you think about that, whether it's a journal entry, whether it's just something that you want to make a mental note of. Maybe you want to write your own poem or psalm. Some of us are poets. Maya is one of them. Al's another. How has God led us? How has God led you? And how has God been revealed to you? These are questions I'm just teasing you with to get your mind thinking. We can affirm, we can summarize, we can give praise, we can also, number four, we can dedicate. It's good to ask ourselves, how is God calling us to dedicate our lives anew to His call? How is God calling us in our communities, in our workspace, in our living place, where we volunteer? Is God calling us to something in particular? All of us have a calling. All of us. Is God calling us to morning prayer? Is that a challenge for us? Is God calling us to give a certain amount of our income to God's work? Is God calling us to help a neighbor or a family member in some very specific way? Is He challenging us to say something? How is God calling us? All of these things, all these callings are a spiritual work in Christ's name. Number five, we can celebrate. What might help us celebrate the current stage of our lives? Is there a food, a treat that you'd like to celebrate to mark the last 3 to 6 months? Is there an activity or some fun thing that might serve as a marker for us to think about the spring and summer that is now coming past us? How about the opportunities that God has brought us? Is there a way to summarize that through a celebration? Think about that. Have a party, have a dinner, invite people over. Maybe it's solitude. You can celebrate in silence. That might be a rare gift for some of us with young children. Number six, decision making. As we pay attention to our inner life, we may gain some clarity and purpose as to how to orient ourselves for the next stage in life. And over the past 3 to 6 months, I've been considering, what do you have for us in this next chapter, Lord? Help me to make some decisions. Some of us will make life-changing decisions in the next while, and it may include downsizing. Neil and Marilyn are making a big move. And that came with some serious thought, but that was decisive. You don't just move. There's a lot of processes involved in that. Right, Neil? Right, Marilyn? It might include a decision to go back to school. It might include a decision to invest in more silence. We have a very noisy culture, whether it is noise from your ears or your eyes. All the things coming at us through advertising, through the media. And sometimes it crowds out God's still, small voice, and we need to divest ourselves of those things. That takes a serious, intentional decision. How are we going to pay attention to how God might be speaking to us in His many different ways? And have we come to a decision about our own life direction? What is God nudging us towards, gently or not so gently? What is He putting in our minds to consider and before our eyes to pay attention? And what is God calling us into action to do? Coming up in the fall, maybe in the winter, what does that look like for us? Think about those things for a minute. And as we end, well, we can affirm, we can summarize, we can give praise, we can dedicate or celebrate, we can make decisions. Those are great markers. But we'll close with one last one. We'll give thanks. We'll give thanks. As we reflect over the last 3 to 6 months, let us give thanks for God's leading, for God's provision. As we've been praying and recognizing for God's generous love. Perhaps we need to make our own gratitude list. What are we thankful for? These are good things to take stock of. And as we pause to consider our lives right here, right now, I want us to take a moment to think about some of the things that we're very thankful for. Some of us will immediately have a list of 5 things, 10 things. Or people, or circumstances, or opportunities. Let's pause and do that for a moment. And I'm going to invite our worship team to come up while we're all doing that. And then Chris, when it's right, just lead us into our last closing song. Thanks be to God. It's good to be back. I'm very grateful for you and for you all.